Father, we ask this morning for a touch of the Spirit of Christ, knowing that that's the only way we humans will ever have the capacity to talk about you or to you or to live in this world acceptably. Ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're going to go over the last major section of Hebrews in chapter 13. Some verses here that are very familiar to you, I think. They're often used as benedictions, and I've referred to them a good deal because they have a lot of substance in them. And that's verse 20 and 21. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, restore you in every good thing to the end that you may do the will of God, working in you that which is well-pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, we've talked about it before, but I'd like to take another look at it, maybe in the light of a lot of things we've talked about. So let's just look at it and see if we can get a little refreshing of our thinking and a little perspective here on what it's all about. Verse 20, he says, the God of peace, which is a pivotal statement in the Bible, in the whole Bible, it's pivotal. Because according to the angels that announced the birth of Christ, he came to bring peace to the world. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. The effort to some people use a different translation, peace on earth to men of goodwill, and just another little cuff with the blackjack or the cudgel. Clergy seems bent on finding things to beat people with because that's the way they get performance out of them for their scurrilous programs. I don't know why I say scurrilous. I mean for their own human programs. How are you going to get them people to do the things they want them to do unless they beat them a little bit? Never mind whether it's what the Lord wants them to do, but that might give motivation that doesn't have to be beaten. I've been doing what I'm doing for a great many years, and nobody ever beat me to do this. I go night and day. I go, as my family will tell you, I go 7 days a week, right? I don't know of a day I'm not involved in the work, writing or counseling or teaching or all three usually. But nobody gives me any motivation externally. I have no interest in rewards whatsoever. I would not like in any way to have to, in heaven, to have some kind of a program where accolades are given. I would not be comfortable with that at all. I'm not interested in any kind of reward that I know of. Of course, people always say, well, it must be very rewarding to help people. Well, the rewards are always decimated by the people that don't get help. A lot of situations. You know, I confront situations all week long. Some seem to get the help they need and some don't, or they turn away or whatever. There are a lot of disappointments in this work. And Satan is kind of like the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, where there's just a steady stream of little needlings, too continuous to be coincidental, I think. As Paul said, the thorn in the flesh keeps him from being overexalted about his work. And I think it's all just work. I do it gladly, but I don't do it with any kind of reward in mind whatsoever, even here in this life. I mean, even saying, well, it's rewarding to see people get help. Well, I'm glad they get help, but it's not always that obvious. So you can't go by any of those things. But what you go by is something that has nothing to do with your mental situation. You go by the Spirit. The Spirit, as Paul said, the same thing. The Spirit compels me to do what I'm doing. He said the love of Christ compels me, but he didn't mean love for Christ. The Greek text doesn't say that. Not love for Christ. I don't think, I'll be very honest with you, I don't think love for Christ would be intense enough for me to do what I do just for that reason. Also, you have to understand that no matter how much your children love you, especially as you see it on their birthday cards and their anniversary cards or whatever they give you, they always say, I love you and all that sort of stuff. But it doesn't seem to translate into work activity, right? They can love you with all their heart and throw their arms around you and give you Valentine's and everything else, but then you ask them to do a little work, it doesn't always come through. But it isn't love for Christ that does it. It's a spirit of Christ within. One of the great verses of Scripture in the New Testament is a one that's commonly misused, Matthew 28:19. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's usually the focus that people give to that verse, right? Get going for God. You never hear it any other way. But the beginning of the verse says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Nobody bothers to quote that part because they've got the cudgel out there. They don't need that. All they need to do is whack you one and say, get going for God, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we've been dealing with that theme quite a bit here. The energy of God within us. And when you evaluate or you recognize the energy of God in the universe to bring into being these vast sidereal units. Sidereal means made of iron. Now we don't think all the elements in the universe are made out of iron, but the old Greeks did. So that's why sideros means iron. So the expression, which you also may not have heard, the sidereal universe, means all that bunch of iron out there in space. Although now we know it's not just iron. They thought that because of the meteorites that dropped to the earth, and they checked those out, and they're made out of iron, so they thought everything up in heaven was made out of iron, everything in space. Well, anyway, you look at that universe, and I think I said last week, the quasars out there, which means quasi-stars. A quasar has 100 times the energy of a galaxy. And some of these galaxies are 1,000,000 light years across. One quasar has 100 times the energy of a galaxy. Now, considering the fact that they've just discovered recently some quasars that are out beyond what they thought a quasar should be. It was assumed that the astronomers had sort of plumbed the edge of the universe because out beyond that, nothing would exist. Or at least we wouldn't be aware of its existence. Well, now they've discovered a number of quasars and they've focused on 20 of them. And the evidence is that these quasars have taken 1,000,000,000 light years for the light to reach us here, for the evidence of it to reach at least our telescopic potentials. 1,000,000,000 light years. Now you have to have a lot of energy if you're going to shine for 1,000,000,000 years, right? Just imagine the energy in a quasar that can shine for a billion years. Now you begin to get the parameters, if you want to put it that way, of the concepts come into some kind of focus here when you realize that we are these little particles out in space. I call them ionized particles. If you and I are ionized particles, and we depend for our energy upon God, He's quite sufficient to do it, to give it to it. Now remember the other side of the coin. If we are such a minute particle in space, what difference do we make to God of such a universe? First of all, remember, all of these elements of the universe depend upon the energy of God. In a sense, that's what fatherhood in God means, the originator of things, of the universe. And His energy is what sustains it. Remember John 1:1, the simple statements about this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and God was the Word. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He says further in John 8:12, I think it is, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not have darkness, but not walk in darkness, have the light of life. He is the light of the world. Remember, I've said to you, He is the light of the world, not in that He gives revelations to people. But following John 1:3, He is the light energy of the world. In Colossians 1:15, it says, all things were made by Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. All things stand together. The word means, in Latin and Greek, synisteme and consist, both have the same meaning. All things stand together. He is the energy, the magnetism, the force field, the energy of the universe. And Paul goes on to say in Colossians in chapter 2, in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And we are fulfilled in Him. King James 6 text says, I think you are complete in Him. It doesn't mean anything. We're fulfilled in Him. That means that we partake of the same energy. And that energy is what empowers us. The only way that we little particles in space can commune with God is by the energy of the Spirit within us, which transcends this little capsule or cocoon that is so full of earthly madness. It's a junkyard. This little cocoon of ours is a junkyard. Why? Because it's got so much stuff in it. Attitudes and actions and mistakes and failures and all these things. It's a junkyard. What are we going to do with it? Well, in the end, it's going to be jettisoned. We're going to get rid of it. Don't try to shape it all up. You can get in there with your little broom and sweep it all, get it all clean and nice and neat and wonderful. Next thing you know, it's going to be filled with more junk. It's like buying a new set of shelves for your house. The moment you put the shelves up, more junk. I bought a table for the family, one here, a year ago or so. I said, I brought you another junk place to put your junk. Not a table, it's a place to stack stuff. Most of it you never use. How much stuff in your house have you stacked up that you will never use? You haven't used it for 10 years, you're not going to use it for the next 10. It's there, but you can't throw it away, can you? You ever try to throw this stuff away? Now, the point is, the Spirit of Christ plows through the junk. The Spirit of Christ transcends that cocoon. So you can leave the junk at home and come here today and sit in this place and have some sense or touch of the Spirit of Christ. Our spirits transcend our cocoons. And that's where the energy of God meets us. You might say, well, if I have all that energy in me, how come I'm sick? Or how come I broke my leg? Or how come I have a short leg or whatever? Why? If God has all that energy, because the energy is resident within the spirit. And on various occasions affects the body as the Lord will. As he will, he can heal or he cannot heal. But the vital issue is the energy within us that keeps in continual touch with God. Now, to go back to the analogy of the house. If you got all that junk stacked around, let's say now you've moved. It's a relevant item. You got junk everywhere, right? You can hardly get your way through to the kitchen or wherever. See? Do the lights keep shining? If you've turned the electricity on or paid your bill, yes. Amidst all of that junk, the lights keep shining. Why? Because the wires are in the wall and they're not affected by the junk. That's the way it is with us. The Spirit of Christ in us identifies with God continually. There's a continual, as in the Old Testament tabernacle, there's an altar of incense. There's a continual burnt offering. As Hebrews 13 just has said, we've gone over that passage, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How do we do that? By just mumbling, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord? No. By the action of the Spirit within us, reaching out to God in a continual sacrifice of praise, the continual burnt offering, like the old tabernacle, only this is spiritual. Now when you read the verse in Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So he's able to do with us what he wants. Now, who is he talking to when he spoke of going into the world? The disciples. And they did what he wanted them to do. Not because there was a committee that said, hey, you fellows, you got to get going now. You're kind of laying down on the job. They went out. And in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and unto the uttermost or extremities of the land. He wasn't talking about America at that point, or China, or Alaska, or anything else. He was talking about the environs there, and the disciples did exactly what he said. They went into Judea, and they went into Samaria, and they went into Asia Minor, which was regarded as the extremities of the land. They did what he said, because the Holy Spirit came to them at Pentecost. Now, people get that distorted today, and they think that they will put out a program for you, and then if you really, really love Jesus, you'll do their program. It's all reversed. You will do what the Spirit gives you to do. And you have the Holy Spirit in you if you have asked for Christ to be in you. In fact, if you're here today, you're here because the Spirit has brought you here. I've always said that. That's the great guarantee the Spirit is in you. The Spirit in you seeks out truth, some knowledge, some help, some touch with the Spirit. Although there are many places that people might go for the choir, they might be turned on by a lot of things. There might be a great orator there. But at least I can say that to you, that you're here because the Spirit has brought you, excluding the kids, however, whom you dumped in the car and brought. They didn't have much choice, but you had a choice. All right, so this is the energy that sustains us. Rather than thinking in terms of, I'm going to get some special power from God so I can go do something, so I can work a magic trick, or I can go be a great witness. No. The Spirit is in you when Christ comes in. And He does through you what He wants to do. But it is not the great American success story. In other words, you don't measure what the Lord is doing through you by numbers and measures of earthly kinds. I've said that many times, but whatever you're doing, raising the children, that's a great thing to do, and that requires all the energy of God to get through it. That requires a lot of energy, believe me. The Spirit of Christ is in us, and that is what gives us the capacity to relate to Him. Now, back to the God of peace. In the Christmas story, we call it back in Matthew and in Luke, the coming of Christ is announced by the angels, and they said to the shepherds in the announcement, glory to God in the highest, peace and goodwill to persons. Now, we'll say men, this doesn't really say men except in a generic sense. It's persons. That's one place I'll allow the word person to be brought in. I'm not sure I want the Hugh persons or woe persons or whatever to people of goodwill. Now going on to verse 14, pursue peace with all. And then he says, and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Now that's a text that has been abused and misused and misapplied. Where does peace come from? The peace of God, from the God of peace, is a factor of our spirits. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance. And you say, where's the peace? If my little cocoon or my little capsule is a junkyard, where's the peace? Peace is in the Spirit. Your connection with the eternal God of the universe. Because Peter says we are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:3 or 1:4. We are partakers of the divine nature. So we have His energy in us. And we commune with Him regularly and easily through the Spirit. You can talk to Him when you're driving the car, whatever you're doing, making dinner, feeding the kids, diapering, whatever you're doing, you're not out of touch with the God of peace. But your little cocoon may have a lot of problems in it that keep you in turmoil, but that doesn't keep you from having or keep the energy of God in you from functioning. Now, there are a lot of reasons why people do not have peace in the earthly sense, in the human sense. A lot of it, turmoil we bring on ourselves. We make bad decisions and we do things that are off base and so forth, and we are robbed of the peace. But no matter what is going on there in that respect, Your true peace is in your spirit. And that is connected with the God of the universe. And so you are eternal. Your peace is eternal with God. The things of this world, they come and go. How many things in your own lives have cataclysms, catastrophes, distresses have come and gone already? You don't know how you're going to get through them, and then they pass, and now you are through them, and you're on the other side. But that's steady. The problems of life, as I've said before, are very much like the football field. From the moment you get on the turf until you come off again, you've got problems. That's the name of the game, is problems. Well, your life is filled with problems, but the span is short. It's short, and it ends. Problems come to an end. You get your peace in the Spirit. You can always talk to God. No matter what your problems are, even if you're not doing so well, you can say, Lord, I'm not doing so well. You can talk to God always through the energy of the Spirit within you. And you're hooked up to Him for eternity. You're not going to have eternal life in the future. You have it now through the energy of the Spirit. Well, I'm going to stop. I went too long here. Father, we ask You to take these simple words and translate them into what is of blessing and help to Your people. In Christ's name, amen.